Now, the title of this message is Samaritanical Religion, and we've already read the scripture passage. It's good that we read it together. I don't think I could have gotten past those names by myself. Now, there are many religions in the world. You have Buddhism, you have Islam, you have Hinduism, you have Shintoism, you have Zoroastrianism, a whole bunch of religions. And within these religions, there are different subgroups. And there are different ways of practicing the religion. Now, of course, as believers in Christ, and unapologetically so, we are exclusivists. And of course, we believe that Christ is the only way to God. We're convinced that Christianity, that the gospel is the only solution to the ills of mankind. Man can't save himself. There's no merit in him that would warrant salvation. And so God is compelled to save man, coming down in human form to die for the sins of his people. And all of us who love Christ, we know the motivation for that. It is because Christ loves us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to obey him and to worship him devotionally. Now, but even we Christians, we forget that. And we turn our faith, we turn our religion into something that God doesn't want. And we end up practicing our faith wrongly. Now, we may not bow ourselves down to idols like worshipers of other religions. We may not pray with prayer beads, and we may not have dietary laws. I'm not trying to be offensive here, but we as Christians, we may not do these things, but we can have many other wrong practices, wrong methods. For example, we may practice a very Pharisaical religion, filled with rules and regulations, being very severe and without grace. Or we can practice a hedonistic religion. We desire emotionalism in our worship, and we become very self-centered. It is possible, I confess to you, to be very Pharisaical at times, and we can be very hedonistic at other times. But the mistake that many of us will certainly fall into is that we practice a Samaritanical religion. And this is something that we can easily fall into. Now, what is this Samaritanical religion? Well, there will be 3 points in this message. Firstly, a Samaritanical religion is a religion of fear. Secondly, a Samaritanical religion is a religion of form. And thirdly, it is a religion of compromise. So these are the 3 points for this evening. Samaritanical religion is a religion of fear, it is a religion of form, and it is a religion of compromise. And we'll take a look at these characteristics. But firstly, let's take a look at the historical background, the historical context of this passage. Now, in this passage we just read, we saw how the Assyrian king, he emigrated the people of Israel out of Israel and into Babylon and into Persia, into even Assyria and other lands of his domain. And what he did was he took the people of these other lands and he brought them into Israel. We read that he brought in the Babylonians, the Cuthahites, the Avaites, the Hamathites, and the Sepharvaimites. The only thing that's missing are the Marmites. All right, but the people here were brought in, the Israelites were deported to other places. Now, this is a sure way of changing the social landscape. For example, if you want the land of England to change, what do you do? Well, you either take out all the English people and you put them in Australia and New Zealand, and you bring in all the other people from the Commonwealth countries like India and the West Indies, and boy, England has changed as we see it today, right? Or another way, as we see in the time of Daniel, was that you bring them into the courts and you indoctrinate them and change them completely. So this was the method of the Assyrians. They brought in other people. And so these aliens, they settled in Samaria, which is northern Israel, which was the capital, and even in the surrounding cities. And this is what we read, right? They possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And according to a historical timeline, that was sometime after the year 722 BC. To colonize a country and to deport people, of course, takes time. And here in these verses, we read that these people brought with them their own various religions. We read that they did not fear the Lord. They did not fear Jehovah. And hence, God brought into the land lions to destroy them. Now, socially, if you were to see it in this way, it would make sense also. After a war, things are destroyed, infrastructure is not there, bodies are lying everywhere, and the lions, which are in the outskirts, they would probably come to town, they would breed, they would grow, there will be many of them. They roam the streets freely. But spiritually, and we know that, of course, there is a spiritual reason why they multiplied as well, it's because God sent these lions to teach these people a lesson. God wants his people to worship him devotionally, to have a love for him, voluntarily to worship him. And when God's people don't do that, and God's aim, of course, is not to cause fear in the people and punish them if they don't worship him out of tyrannical glee. But God sometimes sends chastisement into our lives to remind us to do that which is right. And this is exactly what happened. He sent the lions. I mean, teaching the people a lesson doesn't sound very nice, but it was a chastisement. It was a punishment. And if you were to turn to Leviticus 26, 21 to 22, Leviticus 26, verses 21 to 22, we see this principle. Leviticus 26, verse 21 and 22. And it reads, "And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send," and get this, "wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." Now the reason for this is that God does this to reform the people, to chastise them in order to reform. But as verse 23 of Leviticus 26 continues to say, "But," or "and, if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." Now, of course, this is a very frightful thing. But you see, when we don't respond to chastisement, more comes our way. God desires us to be perfected. He has made a covenant with us. He wants us to experience his grace. But sometimes we are wayward children. We know the grace is there and we rebel against it. And God sends us these things to test us. But of course, that's another sermon. So let me not digress and continue here. And so we read that the people of this land who came in, they didn't know the ways of the Lord. And hence the king of Assyria got one of the priests of Israel that they had formerly taken out of Samaria, and he brought them back into the land in order to instruct the people. And we read in this passage that he taught them how to worship the Lord. But the strange thing is this: even though he was brought in to teach the people how to worship God, yet the people continued to worship their own gods. So what we see here is that instead of simply worshiping their gods alone now, they were worshiping Jehovah. Jehovah just became another god. And that's strange, isn't it? But in one sense, it's a lot more common than we think. So let's take a look at this kind of religion with a fresh mind, try it, and compare it with our own service and worship of God today. So the first point is, we see that this new religion, the Samaritans' practice, was a religion characterized by fear. Now verse 32, if you were to read 2 Kings 17, you would see in verse 32 that it tells us these people feared the Lord. Verse 33 tells us also that they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods. Verse 41 tells us that these nations feared the Lord, but they served their graven images. You see, true fear of God, true reverence of God, will result in people only worshiping God. So the fear that they had, you could say, was not the right kind of fear. It wasn't reverence. Right? That's why in verse 34, it tells us that they feared not the Lord. Now, this is interesting. On one hand, we're told that they feared God, but on the other hand, we're told that they feared not the Lord. So you might be wondering, is there a contradiction here? Absolutely not. On one hand, we know that God desires us to fear Him. This is what our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 10:28. We ought to fear God because He is a judge. Then in Acts 10, when Peter was speaking to Cornelius, he told him that God works righteousness in every nation that fears Him. Furthermore, Paul exhorted the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And we read in Proverbs many times that this kind of fear was expounded by Solomon. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the fountain of life. So there is a right kind of fear of God. What kind of fear is that? It is an awesome reverence towards God that is motivated by love, by awe, by devotion. It is a fear that motivates us to turn away from evil and to serve God faithfully with devoted hearts. This was the kind of fear that the Samaritans didn't have. So what was the kind of fear that the Samaritans had? Their attitude was completely different. It was not one of reverence. There was no devotion. Their fear was the trembling kind. The kind of fear that we have when we're going to be judged. You know, when you're late for school and you're late for an exam and you think, boy, you know, they're going to close the door and lock the door. They're not going to let you in. You're going to fear. Or when you're pulled over by the cops, when you're speeding. That is the fear of judgment. The kind of fear that they had. You see, the Samaritans weren't those who feared God when things were going well. They only feared Him when things were going badly. And this is the kind of thing that you see concerning the lions. The people feared. And that's why they sought God, because of the problem with the lions. Now, this is like many people today who think of God only when they fall ill, but forget Him when they are well. They turn to God and repent of their sins when things aren't going well for them. But when things are okay, they don't remember to walk correctly with Him. They think of God only when they're faced with problems, but forget Him when they enjoy prosperity. So we see here that this religion that the people had, this Samaritanical religion, was a religion characterized by fear, motivated by fear. They only turned to God when things were wrong. So you could say that if we find ourselves turning to God only when things go wrong, you know, our religion is no different from that of the Samaritans. But the fear that we ought to have is one of reverence. And because of this, we would draw close to God daily through obedience. Now remember, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Hence, if we aren't keeping God's commandments, we aren't loving Him. No matter how much we say we love Him, and no matter how much we come to church, if we're not keeping His commandments, and if there's something that you know that is wrong and you're not doing it, we're not loving God. I guess I'm not trying to be very harsh, but this is really what the Word of God says to us. But when we turn to Him, we find Him gracious and loving. And this leads us to serve Him out of love and not a fear of judgment. Let me read to you what 1 John 4:16-18 says. 1 John 4:16-18. "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love." This is a judgmental fear. "But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so the reverence we are supposed to have to God is a loving reverence. It is still, in King James language, called fear, but it is not the fear of the Samaritans, neither the fear that is talked about in 1 John 4, but it is a reverence. You do things for God because you see how awesome He is. Now, secondly, Samaritanical religion was also a religion of form. Now, we see that though the people had a fear of God and a wrong kind of fear, they still continue to serve their graven images. What this means is that their hearts were captivated by other things, but they still carried out the motion of worshiping God. Their hearts were for their idols, but they also worshiped God. They must have gone to the, you know, destroyed temple or to the synagogues and continued to worship God as the priest had taught them. They may have rendered service to God, but it was in form, not in substance. And this is the same with many of us. People can go to church. They can sing. They can pray. They can tithe. They can read. My goodness, they can preach. But to go through the form without the substance, meaning without the right spiritual attitude, is hypocritical. And this was the pronouncement of Jesus upon the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 15:7-8, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now this kind of Samaritanical religion, it can be very common with us. It's not just turning to God in times of fear, but we turn to God in this manner frequently. When we sing, "The Bible stands," but we never study it. We're guilty of this religion if we sing, "Go labor on," but we're not willing to work spiritual works. We're guilty if we sing, "Wonderful grace of Jesus," when we have been rejecting God's grace all along. God says, "Don't sin. Here's my grace. Obey me. Surrender." And you say, "Nope, I'm just going to sin." We don't experience God's grace when we do that. And that is why many of us have little joy when we worship God. And by the way, that's not worship. Coming here to worship when our hearts are far away is no worship at all, because worship has substance. In Psalm 138, verse 1, the psalmist says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." Well, if your heart is somewhere else and given to an idol, what kind of heart do you have to worship the Lord? And he says, the psalmist, again in Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God while I have any being." Now we see the psalmist here, he is excited. Why shouldn't he be excited? Praise is pleasant and beautiful. Psalm 147 verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." I don't know if this evening when we worship the Lord, if there's much joy in our hearts, or we're just trying to get through the stanzas. Well, that, friends, is Samaritanical religion. So it is truly unfortunate and sinful if our religion is only one of form. Now, as much as I say this, and it might sound fairly judgmental, you know, I identify with it all the time. We have to push ourselves and we have to consider the Lord and keep close to Him if our worship is truly to be devotional. So our worship should have this substance. It should be devotional. Otherwise, it is simply Samaritanical religion. So we see here that Samaritanical religion is characterized by fear and turning to God in fearful and in bad times only. It is also characterized by formality without devotion. But lastly, we see what kind of religion Samaritanical religion was. It's a religion of compromise. We read that these people feared God, but they also had their other gods. We see that they liked to worship other gods more than Jehovah. And this we see in verse 41. Let's take a look at that. We see that they feared the Lord, but they served their other gods. They feared God, but they served their other gods. So it's simply recorded for us that they feared God, yes, but they served other gods. Their service for other things surpassed their service for God. They paid lip service to God, but they gave their gods their true service. And that is a religion of compromise. And brethren, that these kind of things can happen to us today. You know, we may seek to serve God, but we may also try to serve the world. Now, it's another sermon to talk about how the Christian can use the world maturely. And I'm not saying that we should withdraw ourselves into isolation and not enjoy the things out there, because God Himself has created this world, has given artistry to people to create things, entertainment, leisure, all these things for our enjoyment. But of course, we're not to enjoy it indiscriminately, but discriminately, to be mature in our use. We Christians aren't supposed to go around with frumpy clothing and horrible hair. We are, if at all possible, to be presentable and fashionable, but not slinky and immodest. So it is a delicate balance. I mean, John Owen himself, the great Puritan, had great huge wigs and powdered wigs and purple brocade that he would wear. No doubt he removed the organs from the church. He thought it was an access, but he placed the organs in his homes. He took all the statues and paintings which were sacrilegious in the churches, images of Christ and God and the angels, but he placed it in his home to enjoy. So we Christians should enjoy the world maturely. But here, they weren't doing so. They compromised. There's a lot of wickedness and deceitfulness in the world. And many of us can fall into the trap of serving the world and still think we're serving Jesus in the world. And that's really deceptive. We may try to serve both, but the world will always win. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So evidence of this kind of Samaritanical religion will show up in how our jobs, how our recreation, how our studies take precedence over our relationship with God. A lot of us can have many gods: studies, work, TV, entertainment, sleep, food. My goodness, I know about that. It can take precedence over our lives in terms of our relationship with God. And it may also show up in the way we rationalize our conduct. And if we're not careful, it might affect our service. But our God is grieved with such compromise. He desires tenderness towards Him. That's what the scripture says: "Love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." This requires the whole being. So compromise is, you could say, spiritual adultery. That's what James 4, verse 4 tells us. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And of course, hence Jesus' solution is Matthew 6:33, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, as we read about this portion in history, it's rather easy to identify what Samaritanical religion is. In this people, we can see their fear, we can see their form, and we can see their compromise. But unless we are careful, our religion can very easily become like theirs. We may only seek God more when there's trouble. Oh yeah, we know God sends trouble so that we can turn back to Him, but that ought not to be the way. If that's the situation that characterizes our religion always, that we only turn to God when trouble comes, well, that's not true faith. We may be serving God by using the forms available to us, coming to church and worshiping Him, by singing and reading and tithing and so forth, listening to the Word even. But if there's no devotion, no resolve to obey, to repent, to seek Him and have our hearts be stirred by Him, it's a form. And that's all it is, only. And we may be serving God, but unknowingly we may also be serving the world. And so the Samaritanical religion, if it is a religion that characterizes our faith, let us once again, in the quiet, perhaps of this evening, respond to this message, questioning our faith, and asking the Lord to deepen our hearts for Him. The first question of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's our religion. It's not a religion simply of doing and trying to glorify God. It is that, yes. But it is also a religion of pure enjoyment. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life." But is that it? No. But that they might have it more abundantly. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is my only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, Jesus Christ is my only comfort in life and in death. Unless we have this religion characterized by devotion and love, which is hard. I'm not going to kid around with you. It is difficult. But unless we strive for that, it's going to be very tough to be a Christian with little devotion, with much fear, with much form, but no substance. So may the Lord speak to us and work in us and create in us a resolve to spend more time with Him in devotion. Let's close by singing hymn 429. Hymn 429, and as we sing this, let us arise.